The question came because of a specific statement. I want to read the statement. Looking at all this, you should be able to see that it is very unwise at best to date one who is not a Christian. Matter of fact is, my advice to you is date a Christian. My advice to you is to date someone who is spiritually minded. Now, I want you to note what I said. Now, I'm relating to spiritually minded here. I get a lot of people angry with me at this point. I didn't say date someone that was a member of the church. Friends, I'm not that naive, and I hope you're not that naive either. We've got to get back to the business of building spiritual homes and raising spiritual families. My reference in not just dating someone or marrying someone that is a member of the church is to date someone and marry someone that is deeply spiritually minded. Don't be just satisfied with the fact that someone attends. Just be satisfied with the fact that someone says, I'm a member of the church. Go farther than that. Don't put the bar as low as you can get it. Put the bar up high spiritually. Seek to find a mate that's spiritually minded and spiritual in living. That'll be a Christian person. It'll be a very special Christian person. So not at all should it be perceived that in any way that I suggested that it would be proper for a Christian to date a non-Christian. Matter of fact is, I spent a great portion of the lesson telling you the pitfalls that were involved when a Christian dates a non-Christian, and I did that because we have so many people, in spite of all of the recommendations and all the teaching that's done, still will turn around and date someone that's not a Christian. Now we've got to move on. Always glad for your questions. Won't always have time to answer them. Today we're going to start a different series, and this is going to take us through two or three weeks, a couple of weeks anyway, to talk this aspect. We're going to talk about the emotional needs in marriage. I want to call your attention to the fact that this is the emotional needs. We're not talking about the spiritual directives themselves, the spirituality, but we will bring in the spiritual, and we'll bring in a lot of Bible teaching as it relates to the emotional part of an individual. This morning, what we hope to do is simply cover the introduction of the aspect of the emotional needs as we'll be talking about them. We need to recognize that the study of the emotional part of marriage is very important. It is sad that we give attention to a lot of parts of marriage, and so many times we fail to talk about the emotional part. And because we fail to talk about the emotional part, we have a large number of marriages that end in divorce, unhappiness, affairs, because we don't address the part that leads to that type of thing. So as we talk, we're going to have to study some things that are a little different than our normal study. We're going to be studying some things that have been studied for years, and many different individuals have given their time to the study of the emotional needs. I'm going to recommend one work to you because it's so concise in the way it's written, and it's a book called His Needs, Her Needs. I want to make it clear to you that this book is very well known. I have a note here, it's printed 5 times. It sold 1 million copies by 2002. I'm not recommending this book as a religious book. Matter of fact is, I don't think there's a single scripture in the book. It is written by a man who is a psychologist, and he is dealing with the emotional part of marriage. And in recommendation of the book, I'm recommending it only for that aspect of it dealing with the emotional part of marriage. We will use some of the things that he has in his book to understand very clearly that we're going far beyond the things that he has in his book. It is only proper for me to give him recognition because the list of 10 emotional aspects of marriage I took from him to build upon. And to give him credit for that, I'm going to do that this one time. I'm not going to remind you of this because, we'll have so much discussion that is far beyond the things that he even talks about. First of all, today, we need to start reflecting on the complexity of the human mind. The mind is not simple. Matter of fact is, the human mind is made up of several different basic parts. As we start, the first thing that we want to recognize is the cognitive part of the mind. That is the thinking, the reasoning part of the mind. And you're either using the cognitive part of the mind right now, or you're not with us. You're using the thinking, reasoning part of the mind in actuality, or you're not worshiping God, because God requires that when he says to worship him in spirit and truth. That part of that worshiping spirit, and only part of it, is cognitive. And so this cognitive part, being the reasoning part of the mind, is so important for us to understand. Secondly, we have the emotional part of the brain. The emotional part of the brain is the part of the brain that feels. It's the part of the brain that, as we look at it, is responsible for a lot of the the emotions that we show. Therefore, it's the part of the brain that has things such as love and pleasures and angers and hate that comes from that part of the brain. Now then, what we need to understand is that the emotional part of the brain is just as real as the cognitive part of the brain. Then we have one more to look at, and that is the spiritual part. Now, I, in talking about the spiritual, set the spiritual part a little bit separate, but you can't do that really, because the cognitive and the emotional are tied to the spiritual part of the brain. But the spiritual part is a separate entity. It is the part of the brain where we deal with things spiritual. Our thinking has to be involved in that. Our emotion has to be involved in that. But it is still a different part of the brain that some people choose not to use. Some people choose never to direct the spiritual. Now then, the conclusion of the cognitive, the emotional, and the spiritual working together brings us to the behavioral part of the brain. The behavior part is simply the things that we do. It's the part of the brain that actually puts us into action. However, the behavioral part, again, is not set off by itself. Behavior is caused because of cognitive, emotional, and to those who study and know and apply the will of God, the spiritual, and all of these function together then to bring us to the behavioral. And so what it's important for us to do is to go back and look at all these parts of the brain and see how they work together. We need to understand that all parts of the brain have to work together for our mental health to be proper. You know, sometimes, do you ever find somebody that say, oh, that person is as sharp, we use the phrase sharp as a tack. They're so smart in everything. They seem so bright. And then on the other hand, it seems like in other things that they're total failures. Well, that's because the cognitive part, the mental part of the brain, is not the only part, and it takes well-roundedness in all of the aspects of the brain for us to be people who are determined to have good mental health. Sadly, a lot of disregard the spiritual. And my friends, we have a world that's full of people that are having mental difficulties because they are leaving the spiritual out. It's sad. But you know, even doctors have begun to recognize. They'll say, well, we find that people who are ill get better more quickly if there seems to be some type of family or spiritual connection. The doctor is just showing a little glimpse of the part that he wants to cut away and says doesn't exist in man. So we have to have all of these parts, and if the spiritual part is in play, it helps a whole lot. We need to recognize that every part of the brain is God-given. He gave the cognitive, and we need it. He gave the emotional. We wouldn't be who we are without it. And so he also gives brings us to the behavioral and the other parts of the brain. He has given us every part of it. And so the things that happen in our lives happen because all of these function together. Proverbs 27, verse 3, as a man thinketh in his heart, in his mind, so is he. Every part of the mind comes involved in what we are, becomes involved in what we do. In actuality, every part of it becomes involved in our relationship with God and our relationships with each other. You know, sometimes in the church, we've been so against emotionalism that we do not want to talk about the heart. We do not want to talk about emotions. And we've made a big mistake. You need to understand that emotionalism as a spiritual answer is not true. But we also need to understand that our emotions are involved in every part of our lives. And when we take our emotions, we cut our emotions out and we throw them away, when it comes to things spiritual, we make a biblical mistake. We make an error that affects our lives. It is the fact when we study this biblically that the emotional is much a part of our spiritual lives as the cognitive is. And I don't know why we've worked so hard to remove it. I'll give you an example. Take benevolence. And anybody that's worked with benevolence for a long period of time fights a battle of what's pictured in this one statement. We talked about Cornelius this morning giving alms. You know why he gave alms? It wasn't just his cognitive that was right. It was his emotional that was right also. It was his spiritual that was right also. And so the thing is, when we look at benevolence and we try to remove the emotions from it, we take the compassion out of it. And we can do benevolence and we can do it right as far as meeting the letter of the law, but we miss a great deal of what God wants us to have in benevolence because we do it without the emotions being involved in it. Talk about repentance. Many times people will not repent because they've not had the emotions to stir them to repentance. We look over in 2 Corinthians, it tells us, for godly sorrow bringeth repentance. Sorrow is a part of the emotion. And when the emotion is stirred by the cognitive, it is stirred by the spiritual thinking to bring it to understand being lost because of sin. That's the sorrow going to work. I really believe that in days past, we had more people that responded to the invitation call because the emotion was involved in their thinking, in their mind. As we have developed over the years and we have preached against emotionalism, we've thrown emotion out, so now it's hard to people to the sorrow that sin should bring them to. And missing that emotional point, we have less people repenting and obeying the gospel. Evangelism. You know what happens when you do evangelism right, but you take the emotion out of it? You can support it. You can know about it. But if the emotion's not in place, you don't have the love for the individuals involved, the love for the souls that are being taught, and the love for the message that brings those souls to be saved forever. So it is important that we have the cognitive involved in this. It's important that the spiritual is where it needs to be. But it's also important that we have the emotional as it needs to be. If we lose the emotions in the aspect of our relationship with God, then we have no feelings for the things of truth. We wind up with no feelings for the things of God. Very quickly, I'll describe to you exactly where this will take you. I have a cousin that I know. My cousin said he came one time. He'd been falling behind, becoming less and less punctual on his attendance. And said one day he came between the time of the Bible class and the time of the worship, and he stood in the vestibule. That's what we call the area outside between the doors. And he said, I was standing there, and he said, I thought to myself, well, what does all this mean anyway? And he said, I turned around and I walked out the back door, and I haven't been back since. He can quote you more scriptures than nearly anyone else I know. He had an education at a Christian university. But you know what happened to him? He had no force of the emotional part of the gospel, of the truth of God's word, to put him zealously and actively to be involved in what God wanted him to do. He knew the right things. He knew what the right behavior should be. But he had his emotions somewhere else because he had not trained them by the spiritual teaching that he had received. So this spirit, this emotional standpoint becomes very important to Christian and non-Christian alike because it is in the mind. And all of this involves the use of the whole mind. Go to the Ethiopian in Acts the 8th chapter. This is the eunuch. Notice first of all, back about verse 30 or so, he studied the word of God. He used the cognitive. He thought. We come a little further along. He realizes he's lost. What must I do? You know, he basically asked that question. See, here is water. What doth hindereth me to be baptized? He realizes his spiritual condition. So his thinking is at work. His spirituality is at work. He recognizes his spiritual condition because of And then he, recognizing that need fully, he addresses the emotional. You see, it's not just that the gospel is true. And it's not just that the gospel applies to someone else. It's that the gospel applies to me. And I'm a sinner. And I'm lost. And I need what that gospel teaches. And so here with the eunuch, we see that he has all three of these in place. And then what does he do? He obeys. He has a behavior. His behavior is affected by the cognitive, the spiritual, and the emotional. And when he goes on his way at the end rejoicing, that is the result, but a continuation of the emotional. He has the joy of salvation. He has the joy of knowing that he is right with God. So all of the parts of the brain are involved in his obedience. Think about love. And we talk about love a great deal. It begins with the cognitive, actually. We look at it scripturally. Titus 2, verse 4. The older women teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. It is something that's taught. We can reason with it. Also look at it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, where he says, husbands, love your wives. That is cognitive teaching. That is the scripture saying, this is what you need to do. That's something that we can take in, that we can reason about. But love is also becoming like Jesus Christ. That's spiritual. Jesus Christ came, and he being in the Spirit of God, we take on his nature. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, here he notes the fruit of the Spirit. What's the very first one of them? Love. It is something that is spiritual. And so that spiritual aspect is brought into the picture. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. He is spiritual, bringing that aspect to us. But then there's the emotional part of love. And the emotional part of love is the drive, the zeal that's brought to us. Titus 2, verse 14, here he describes Christian people as those who were zealous of good works. They are the ones that loved the good works. They had the emotion involved in it. They had the zeal that God wanted them to have. So all of these things affect the behavior of love. That's the whole mind. Every aspect of our thinking. So when we look at these things involved in the mind, we have to ask ourselves the question, have we lost compassion because we've lost the emotional? Have we lost our zeal because we no longer let it affect the emotional part of the brain? Have we lost the fullness that should be in love because we have lost the emotional? Have we lost these things because we have suppressed the emotional so much we're afraid of it? Now, I'm not talking about what the emotional religion talks about. I am talking about a part of the brain that God put there. My friends, when we can look at the lost of the world and not feel a love and compassion for them, we've lost something that God intended for us to have. And in marriage, there is an emotional part that God intends for us to have. And because we have ignored it, we have a lot of broken hearts. And we have a lot of sorrow. So this emotional part, again, it is part of the brain. It works together with all the other parts of the brain. But it is the cement. You know, if you have in place, and hopefully you do, the cognitive and reasoning part, hopefully you have in place the spiritual part, and hopefully those things are guiding the behavioral like it should be, but the thing that puts it and pulls it all together is the emotional. Have you ever been around someone that you said, well, that person has no emotion? I was around a person one time, he absolutely demonstrated no emotion. Never saw him cry, just plain all the time. Until one time he talked about his soul being lost and he cried. There's emotion in everyone. Sometimes we hide it so deep it won't show itself. And fellas, we live in a world that is messed up. You know what being macho is? Turning off a third of your brain. You realize that what the world tells us? that third of the brain off, and you know what we do in religion? It's still turned off. And you know what we do in the home? It's still turned off. And you know what we do in the marriage? We keep it turned off. And you know why our marriages crumble and fall apart and we wonder what happened? Because we turned off the third of the part that God gave us to cement it all together with. And that's what this lesson's about. This lesson's about looking at that particular aspect. When we turn in the aspect of salvation, when one obeys only because he understands the commands of God, he's done the accepted. He's done that which cognitive says he should do. Sadly, many Christian people never get beyond this right here. Many Christian people never get beyond saying, I have done what the Bible said to do. One of the biggest battles I believe that we have today among our own people is getting us to go beyond the cognitive reason. I did what the Bible said to do to be saved. I'm done. When we have no more of the heart involved in it, then that's going to happen to us. We've got to put the spiritual back into it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. You know, the only way we're going to put the spiritual back into it is to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. It's not sufficient just to have the cognitive reasoning in the gospel of Christ. But also the fact is, when we look beyond this, there's the emotional that God wants us to have. And it is the emotional that puts the zeal in life. It's the emotional that puts the commitment in life. It's the emotional that ties together with these other things and fully brings us to be the Christians that God wants us to be. Now, sometimes I've had individuals ask me, they say, well, I'm a Christian, but I just don't feel anything. Something's wrong. Friend, I'm sorry. If you are a Christian and something and you don't feel anything, it's because the emotions have been turned off so long you don't know they're there anymore. As Christian people, Galatians the 5th chapter in the fruit of the Spirit tells me that there is a thing called Christian joy. Joy is that which you come to an understanding of, that which you recognize, that which you feel that God gives because you have obeyed His Word. You have done the things that He requires. You are a recipient of the hope of heaven. God talks about that. So it is the fact that when we turn and we look at the obedience to the gospel, notice some verses. Acts 8:37. Here back to the eunuch. If thou believest with all thine heart. You understand what he said? He didn't say when you cognitively reason that you need to be a Christian, that's enough. He says when you have given the entire of your mind to the concept of becoming a Christian, then you're ready. Then you're a candidate to go down into that water and be baptized. And you can study the context. That's what he's talking about. You know, if that's not enough, go back and let Jesus talk about it. Luke 10, verse 27. He answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Now watch what he says. With all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. Now for some reason, I don't think Jesus was satisfied with saying, you can love God with your cognitive reasoning. Didn't stop there, did he? Matter of fact, is he breaks it down. He uses different terms, heart, soul, strength, mind. He says you love God with all of yourself, with all of your mind. You love God in reasoning. You love God spiritually. You love God in the emotion of giving yourself into Him. You love God in your behavior by doing the things which He says. So here again, as we look, God wants us to be a people that are a people that are totally given in the fullness of the mind to Him. Now, when we come to marriage, marriage needs to be considered in the same way. When we consider marriage in the full capacity which the gospel or the Bible talks about it, it's going to involve the cognitive. And we've studied the cognitive. We've studied briefly the things that God says that must be involved in marriage. Genesis 2:24, Matthew 19, Matthew 5:32, Romans the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 4, the longevity of it. In dealing with these things and studying these things, this involves the cognitive. It involves the thinking part of the mind. This thinking part of the mind must stimulate the spiritual part. I must come to a spiritual understanding of these things that God desires. The physical world will not do that. The physical world cannot do that. Therefore, in the physical world, they can go get a divorce and not let it bother them at all. In the physical world, they can go and have an affair and it not bother them at all, because they're only cognitively involved in their marriages. But when we become not only cognitively, but spiritually involved, everything that we do in word or deed ties to the authority of Jesus Christ. So I'm involved in the marriage from the cognitive capacity, from the spiritual capacity, as we look at it. A man and wife must keep God's law. And the emotional comes involved in that. It's not just simply enough to know the correct things. I have to be emotionally involved with my mate to understand my mate. We have to know one another. And that's going to involve our emotion. We have to have love for one another. That's going to involve the emotions. We have to have one another's physical needs. And that's going to involve the emotions. I will not stay in a marriage, or I will not find joy in a marriage that is void of the emotional. I want you can write that down. I doubt if you find it on your outline, but you can write that down, because that is so true and we miss it so much. So here it is, the fact that as we look at this emotional, it is a part of our marriages. You know, one's behavior in marriage is affected by all these marital aspects. They everyone have to be there. See two mates. One of them says, you know, I just can't reason with him. Or the other one says, I just can't reason with her. Well, that, you know, that part of the cognitive has to be there. It won't survive if that part's absent. Sadly, the world hasn't seen the fact if the spiritual is not in the marriage, it has a much, much, much more likelihood of surviving to be a joyous and happy marriage, if a marriage at all. And people don't see the fact that spiritual needs to be there for the marriage to be what it can be, to be all it can be. It needs to be involved in it. So if one quality is gone, then it affects the marriage. It'll affect the quality of the marriage. It'll affect the longevity of marriage. It'll affect the entirety of the marriage. And all we have to have is just simply one mental quality out of place. Do you ever hear someone make this statement in regards to somebody's marital problems? Let's suppose you know somebody that's a Christian and they're getting a divorce. Well, she knows better than that. Now, brethren, I've heard that statement all my life in the church. He knows better than that. And that statement is made because they know individuals who have sat, who have listened, who have studied, who knows God's Word, and they know what God's Word says about divorce, and they know what God's Word about affairs, and they know what God's Word says about the longevity and the aspects of marriage, but they violate those things. In other words, they go against what they know cognitively. They go against what they know spiritually. But that's not where it started. Never is. Do you know where the problems in marriage start? In the emotional. And people who have the cognitive where it needs to be, people who understand the spiritual, will turn and go around and do some of the most foolish things because no one's ever talked to them about the emotional aspect of marriage. I have seen young people make these mistakes. I have seen middle-aged people make these mistakes. I have seen aged people make these mistakes. Simply because they have never studied the cement that's in the marriage between the cognitive, the spiritual, and the behavior. And that's the emotional. So this individual, the statement is made, you know, that she should know better than that, and yet they've never looked at the emotional. What has happened in the marriage is not that the cognitive has changed, is not that their spiritual understanding has changed. What happened in the marriage was that there was feeling that changed. I don't feel anything anymore. Now, how many times in Christian people have we heard them come to that point? Say, well, we've been married so many years, and I once loved him, but I no longer loved him. I once loved her, but I no longer love her. You know what you're saying? You're saying the emotion aspect is gone. Now, we have continued to talk cognitive. We have continued to talk about the spiritual, but we left a great big gap because we never addressed the aspect of the emotional. And by the way, it's biblical. God intends Ephesians 5:25 for us to love one another, Titus 2, verse 4. And the fact that he intends us to love one another and love emanates out of the emotion, then it tells us that it is biblical to address the aspect of the emotions. And we must do that. You know, if we look at this, one can understand the spiritual laws concerning marriage and he can still get a divorce. One can recognize the cognitive aspects and still get a divorce. The cognitive and the spiritual and the emotional all have to be taken into effect when we talk about the behavioral. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. Marriages do not end divorces because people change their thinking about what marriage is. Marriages do not end in divorces because God's spiritual laws change concerning marriages. Marriages end in divorces or become unhappy or go into affairs because they're directed in that direction by the emotions of the people that are involved in the marriages. Now, that's why it's so important for us to study the 10 basic emotions that are found in human beings. 5 of these are found in men typically, and 5 typically are found in women. I don't want to mislead you by that. Typically, men have 5 emotions that are greatly important to them, and typically women have 5 emotions that are greatly important to them. Ironically, some of these emotions are opposites. You know, the old statement, I just don't understand her. And sometimes, well, I just can't make any sense out of him. Well, that happens because some of the emotions that we deal with in each other aren't the same. All of us have 5 basic emotions. Now, what happens a lot of the times as we look at these emotions, they're being different. It brings us to have difficulty in understanding the emotional aspect of the other person. There's only a few of them that actually are different. There's some of them that are the same. So you can actually talk about 10 emotions, 10 basic human emotions, and you will cover the basic emotions that are found in both men and women. So as we look at this, what our intent is to cover and talk about these 10 basic emotions. And we'll try to talk about the fulfillment of each one's own basic emotional needs. And about how to fulfill the emotional needs of a spouse. Now, think about this. While my emotions and my wife's emotions are different, that doesn't mean they don't work together. Sometimes they can be different and we can be very compatible if we recognize what each other's emotions are. Now, this gets to be ironic because somewhere in this old statement, someone says, unlikes attracts. And ironically, in looking at the emotional makeup of people, to some degree, that's true. You're going to have emotions that are unlike your mates, but you're going to have emotions that are somewhat similar to your mates also. The marriage can be improved when the husband and wife understands each other's basic emotional needs. And as we begin to understand each other's emotional needs, you're going to find it more cemented together. It's going to become a relationship that you've never had one like that before if you'll understand those needs and practice meeting those needs. Now, here's your temptation. Your temptation is to use the cognitive reasoning. You'll sit here and say, well, the preacher talked about emotional needs today. And you'll take that cognitive reasoning home with you, and as far as you'll ever go with it is the cognitive reasoning. You'll never put to work the emotions to grow and to become what they need to become. You'll know about it, but you won't use it. What we learn about emotions have to be put to work as emotions for them to gain what we need to gain. You know, these are items that produce love in a marriage. These are items that cause us to grow together in a marriage. We need to understand that the first culprit about emotional needs is our ignorance. The first thing that works against us using our emotions like we need to in marriage, ignorance of each other, ignorance of habits. If I knew some of the habits that I know, you know, you really don't know the person that you date. You're going to learn a whole lot about that person. You're going to learn habits that you never even dreamed that they had in the first few weeks you're married. So what we have to do in the emotional aspect, we have to get out of our ignorance. We have to quit being ignorant about our mate. We have to find out about our mate. We have to find out about our mate's habits. We have to find out about our mate's emotional needs. Second problem of emotions, reason it's not met, is selfishness. Sometimes we're so selfish in trying to fulfill our own emotional needs that we won't see the mate's emotional needs. And this is when you get the individuals that come in and talking about the marriage, but I don't get this and I don't get that and I don't have this in my marriage. They have never turned to look at what the mate doesn't get. They have never looked at the mate's emotional needs and say, how do I need to fit those emotional needs? When the emotional needs are not met, some things happen. One of the first things that happen is anger and hatred. And these usually come out of the ignorance and the selfishness. Sometimes in this aspect, one party will grow to hate the other party, and they'll generate, one will generate the hate and anger in the other party, and that hate will come back and consume the first party themselves until both individuals are filled with hate and anger in it and don't even know why. Sometimes in marriages, the individuals get to the point because they've not addressed their emotions, that they hate and despise each other so much they can't even talk to each other about what's wrong. Now that's what happens when we ignore the emotions. Sometimes the long absence or unwillingness of the mate brings on these emotional aspects. Sometimes we need to recognize that this emotional needs will cause us not to feel loved. And it will lead to divorce. Friends, I don't know what percentage, but it's a very high percentage of divorces that occur simply because the person no longer feels loved in the marriage that they're in. That has to do with the emotional. And this mate will accidentally go out, and you know what they'll find? That woman will go out there and she'll find some man, he'll pay attention to her. It may just be a little comment of admiration. Hair looks good today. He might reach over and give her a hug, just a passive hug at work or something. And it'll light the fires of emotion. And once the fires of emotion are lit, what we know cognitively and what we know spiritually, sadly, many times go out the door. That's why it is important for us to study the emotional aspect of this. And then sometimes the couple's commitment to God becomes less and they'll will take over, they'll continue marriage. Sometimes people will have emotions in a Christian marriage that are not proper and they'll stay married. One time a Christian man said, well, I've reached the point of life where I wouldn't get out of the marriage because I have no sexual needs left. He was lying or he wouldn't have brought it. But secondly, he said, since I have no sexual needs left, I'll just stay in the marriage I'm in so we'll be right with God. How sad. Now, it's right to be right with God. It's right to do the things God said to do. But I ought to have the joy of Christ in my heart when I do the things God wants me to do. And I have to address the emotion. His emotions were way out of kilter. He was saying things that were not so. Emotion number one. I'm going to give you the list and we'll quit. Tonight we're going to talk about affection. That's the woman's number one need. Secondly, this evening, if we can run, we're going to talk about sexual fulfillment. That's the man's number one need. Now, they're not the same. and man and woman, if you think they're the same, then you've got an emotional problem. They can become compatible, but we have to work on the emotions that are involved in between the two. Then we're going to talk about conversation, recreational companionship, honesty and openness, attractiveness of the spouse, financial support, domestic support, family commitment, and admiration. 10 important emotional needs for every marriage. You know, this morning, if you're a child of God, you're a child of God because someone taught you. You cognitively came to the understanding of what God requires. And get through moving, we'll finish. If you're a child of God this morning, you're a child of God because at once you determined that spiritually that is exactly what God required. But that cognitive and spiritual was not enough. Something had to stir to say, this applies to me. I'm lost if I remain where I am. That's the involvement of the emotions. Now, sometimes people become hard-hearted so the emotions are not touched. And when the emotions are not touched, you can preach all the cognitive and all the spiritual to them. You can preach for day in and day out. And they'll never be receptive and obey it because they cannot obey it fully with all their heart. Are you a child of God today? You're a child of God with all the heart because you've given all your mind, all your life to Him. If not, you need to do that. If you're a Christian and you've been living a Christian life that's been because you've totally divorced yourself in life from the emotions, you need to realize God wants that to be a part of your life too, as we stand and as we sing.